In your Bibles, 1 John chapter number 5 this morning. 1 John chapter 5. Some familiar Christmas carols confront us with the important question of Jesus' identity. For example, one Christmas carol asks, "Who is he in yonder stall?" Another Christmas carol asks, "What child is this? Who was that babe in the manger? Who was that man on the cross? Perhaps he was a humanitarian, or a revolutionary, or a religious martyr. Perhaps he was only a historic figure. Is he anything more?" In 1925, G.K. Chesterton wrote a book titled The Everlasting Man, in which he made the case that Jesus was more than a man. Jesus was God, the very God. As an atheist, C.S. Lewis read Chesterton's book and made the same case for Christ in 1952 in his book, Mere Christianity. In fact, I copied a portion of what C.S. Lewis wrote there on the back of your notes. I would point your attention there as a point of introduction for us this morning. This is what C.S. Lewis wrote. He said, "I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him," that's about Jesus Christ. And here's what they say: I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to." C.S. Lewis says, "Now it seems to me obvious that he was neither a lunatic nor a fiend, and consequently, however strange or terrifying or unlikely it may seem, I have to accept the view that he was and is God." In 1972, this apologetic was then further popularized by Josh McDowell in his book titled Evidence That Demands a Verdict. And in that book, Josh McDowell presented the trilemma of logic regarding Jesus' claim to be God. Now, a dilemma is a choice between two. A trilemma is a choice between three. And there are three possibilities that Josh McDowell presented following this line of logic or reasoning. Three possibilities that one must consider regarding the claims that Jesus was God. And the diagram there on the back of your notes illustrates the argument. There, beginning at the top of the diagram, Jesus claimed to be God. And many times and in many ways, Jesus claimed a deity by saying such things as, "I and my Father are one." And of course, it was because of those claims that he was accused of blasphemy and even crucified. If Jesus was not God, as he claimed, on the left of your chart, there are then two possibilities. The first possibility was that Jesus was not who he claimed to be, and he knew it. And so he was deliberately misleading people. Therefore, Jesus is a liar. The other option is the second possibility: Jesus was not who he claimed to be, but he didn't know it. And that makes Jesus deluded and self-deceived, therefore he was a lunatic. On the other hand, in this trilemma, if Jesus was God as he claimed to be, there's a third necessary conclusion, and that is he is Lord. And our trilemma then becomes a dilemma. We must either accept or reject the babe in the manger, the man on the cross. Jesus of Nazareth was in fact God, the very God. Do we accept that or do we reject that this morning? Let's pause briefly for prayer before we go to the text, 1 John 5, verses 6 through 13. Let's pray. God in heaven above, I pray that your Spirit might open the eyes of our hearts and teach us wondrous things from the Scripture text. That your Spirit might illumine the Scripture text to us, not just so that we understand the text, but so that we can see Jesus for who he really is, the Son of God, God the very God, the promised Messiah, that he's not just a babe in a manger or a religious martyr. I pray, Lord, that we would all bow the knee and that we would accept him for who he is this morning. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What evidence is there that Jesus was neither a liar nor a lunatic? What evidence is there that Jesus was, in fact, who he claimed to be, the Son of God? Is there a witness that will stand up and testify on his behalf? Is there someone who will stand up and make the case for Christ? The Apostle John gave testimony to the person of Christ in this very letter. If you turn back to chapter number 1, I know our primary text is in chapter 5, but in 1 John chapter number 1, from his own personal testimony and his personal experience, John wrote this in 1 John 1, verse number 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you. Turn the page to chapter 4, verse number 14. Chapter 4, verse 14, John says, "And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as the Savior of the world." But who is John? What is John's testimony? How sound is his witness? Maybe John is a liar or a lunatic himself. And really, that's a fair objection. In fact, John acknowledges that and answers that objection in our text this morning. Now, chapter 5, verse number 9. If we receive the witness of men, which perhaps we're inclined to receive the witness of an eyewitness, first-hand testimony, if we receive the witness of men, 1 John 5, 9, the witness of God is greater. The witness of God is greater. And I've written there at the top of your notes on the front side, in keeping with the biblical injunction that every fact should be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses, John presents three points of God's witness to the person of Jesus Christ. If man's witness or man's testimony is credible, how much greater is God's witness or God's testimony? Look at 1 John 5, verse number 6, as we get into our text this morning. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. Verse number 7, for there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. Now there's a textual issue before us here now in verse number 7. It's called the comma Johannium, and the issue is whether or not verse number 7 is part of John's original epistle, or whether it's a gloss that was added later. It's part of the family of manuscripts that's the source for the King James Version and the New King James Version, but it's absent from older manuscripts. Consequently, if you have a modern translation, the New American Standard, the English Standard Version, perhaps the NIV, verse number 7 only reads, "For there are three that testify." That's the entirety of verse 7. While my New King James, as I just read it, "There are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. These three are one." Verse 8 then restates or repeats that very same phrase. And so either case, whether the older manuscripts or the newer manuscripts, whether the King James or the New King James or other modern translations, no Bible truth is added, no Bible truth is deleted or altered. And so for our purposes this morning, we'll just leave it at that. But then verse number 8, and there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree as one. Verse number 9, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God which he has testified of his Son. All right, we'll stop there. What is meant by John saying that Jesus came by water and blood there in verse 6 and verse number 8? And bear witness to Jesus. Some suggest that the water and the blood refers to what was accompanying his physical birth, water and blood. Others suggest this refers to the water and blood that flowed from Jesus' side at his crucifixion after he had been pierced by that Roman soldier's spear, medically authenticating his death. Others suggest that the water and the blood refers to the church ordinances of believers' baptism, water baptism, and then the Lord's table. And a fourth opinion, and my opinion, the best option, is that the water is a reference to Jesus' baptism, and the blood is a reference to Jesus' crucifixion. And I believe John is identifying those two significant events in the life of Jesus' earthly ministry when God gave testimony to Jesus as his Son. And those two events really serve as historical markers or bookends of Jesus' earthly ministry, as it began with Jesus' baptism and it concluded with Jesus' crucifixion. And so I would give you number one in your notes: God gave witness to Jesus Christ at his baptism. His baptism, the water baptism, gives witness to who Jesus is. And I want us to consider Jesus' baptism this morning back in Matthew chapter 3. I'm making you labor with me this morning, but if you turn to Matthew chapter 3, I'd like to begin reading in Matthew 3, verse number 1, and just quickly reviewing the occasion of Jesus' baptism. Matthew 3, verse 1, in those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Look to verse 11, Matthew 3, verse 11. John says, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandal I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." Look at verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me?" But Jesus answered and said to him, "Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he allowed him. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up and immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Folks, God gave witness to Jesus Christ at his baptism in a very impressive manner. And John's gospel records how that at this point, John the Baptist said, "I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God," John wrote in John chapter 1, verse 34. Even the false teachers in the Apostle John's day conceded that God gave witness to Jesus Christ at his baptism. But then they argued that God rejected Jesus at his crucifixion. In fact, it was a heresy of the Gnostics in the first century that taught Jesus was anointed with the Christ Spirit at his baptism so that he could teach well and so that he could perform miracles in his public earthly ministry. But then the Christ Spirit left Jesus when he went to the cross and he was crucified, and there Jesus died as a mere man. But that is why the Apostle John is emphasizing in our text, 1 John chapter 5, that Jesus is the Christ, not only by water, but also by blood, by water and by blood. And that's really the second point of God's witness to Jesus Christ at his crucifixion. That's number two. God gave witness to Jesus Christ at his crucifixion. And to consider this, you're perhaps still in the book of Matthew. Go to chapter 27. Matthew 27. I'd like to begin reading Matthew 27, beginning in verse number 35. This is the familiar crucifixion narrative. Matthew 27, verse 35, then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Sitting down, they kept watch over him there, and they put over his head the accusation written against him, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right, the other on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests also mocking with the scribes and elders said, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. You see, folks, there is no, at this point, there is no logical or rational or reasonable evidence that one could make for Christ being the Son of God. At this point on the cross, he is the laughing stock of the town. In verses 39 and 40, the general public mocked him. In verses 41 to 43, the religious and political leadership mocked him. Then in verse 44, even the criminals being crucified with him mocked him in the same way, reviled him in the same way. Can anyone speak for Jesus? Can I get a witness that would give evidence to the truth that Jesus is not just a man? That he was the Lamb of God, shedding his blood on that cross for our sin. Matthew 27, verse 45. Look at verse 45. "Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land." Jump to verse 50. "And Jesus cried out," in verse 50 again, "with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth quaked and the rocks were split. The graves were opened. Many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many." Folks, God gave witness to Jesus Christ at his crucifixion. There was darkness. And there was an earthquake. The veil in the temple was torn in two. In fact, the Roman soldiers that attended this crucifixion concluded the very same thing that John the Baptist did 3 years earlier at Jesus' baptism. Look at verse 54. "So when the centurion, those with him who were guarding Jesus, saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, 'Truly, truly what? Truly this was the Son of God.'" Turn back now to 1 John chapter 5. Back to 1 John chapter 5. God gave witness to Jesus at his baptism, at his crucifixion. And then there's a third point of God's witness. 1 John 5, verse number 6. "This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth." Verse number 8, "And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, water, and the blood. And these three agree as one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son." Number 3, God gives witness to Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. Through the Holy Spirit, number 3. The Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of truth, bears witness to Jesus Christ in a way that we might think is subjective. Nevertheless, it is real. How so? Well, for the last many months now, we've studied John's first epistle, this book of 1 John. If you look at chapter 2, verse 20, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things, chapter 2, verse 27, but the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true, and it is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. Chapter 3, verse 24. Chapter 3, 24, now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him, and by this we know that he abides in us. How so? By the Spirit whom he has given us. Chapter 4, verse 13. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. Folks, ultimately, at the end of the day, the historic record of Jesus' birth, or his baptism, or his crucifixion may not ultimately convince us or convict us that Jesus is the Son of God. At the end of the day, ultimately, it is the Holy Spirit of God who convinces us of that truth. I'm reminded of the dialogue between Jesus and his disciples in Matthew 16. The Bible says there in Matthew 16 that Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, and he and his disciples there, and Jesus asked them, saying, "Who do men say that I am?" And they said, "Some say you're John the Baptist. Others think that you're Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the prophets." Jesus said to them, "But who do you say that I am? Who am I? The babe in the manger? The one that was baptized by John? The man to hang on the cross? Am I simply a moral teacher? Am I a religious figure? A political revolutionary? Who am I?" And Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God." Jesus answered him and said, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." You see, folks, it's not the apologist, whether Chesterton or C.S. Lewis or Josh McDowell, it's not the apologist through human reason and logic and rationale can convince you that the Christ child is the Son of God, but it's the Spirit of God who teaches us that truth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul explained that God reveals spiritual truth to us through his Spirit. And so, folks, in the end, the external evidence of who Jesus Christ is will fall short of saving faith. What does John say in 1 John 5, verse number 9? If we receive the witness of men, okay. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is even greater. Human reason and logic from apologists like I cited in my introduction, data and proof from science and history will fail to produce faith. It has got to be the supernatural work of the Spirit of God, the gift of God within the heart and the mind of man that enables one to declare, "You are the Christ." Perhaps we need to change some of our nomenclature when we talk about the babe in the manger, the baby Jesus. Why don't we always declare him to be the Christ? The Christ child, the promised Messiah, the God-man. For he's more than simply a man. 1 John 5, verse number 9, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. The issue at hand is, what do we do with God's testimony of Jesus Christ? Verse 11, and this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. You see, the options at the end of the flow chart on the back of your outline, it's either we accept him or we reject him. I began my message by citing those famous apologists, Chesterton or C.S. Lewis, Josh McDowell. Let me tell you of one more. For most of his life, he was an atheist. He thought the idea of an all-loving, all-powerful creator of the universe was stupid. As the legal editor of the Chicago Tribune, he needed evidence before he would believe anything. One day, his wife explained that she had become a follower of Jesus Christ and invited him to a church service. And there, for the first time, he heard the message of Jesus, that he died on the cross and shed his blood for our sins, offering us complete forgiveness and everlasting life. He left that service determined to use his legal training and journalism skills to investigate the credibility of Christianity. For a year and 9 months, he collected the torrent of evidence that gave witness to the person of Jesus Christ. On November 8th, 1981, Lee Strobel received Jesus Christ as his Savior by faith, and the Holy Spirit of God regenerated his heart. Subsequently, he wrote a book titled The Case for Christ. And I recommend Lee Strobel's book, but ultimately, folks, faith does not come from logic or reason or empirical evidence that can be gathered by historians or scientists or journalists, but the Spirit of God taking the Word of God. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Who is the divine author of the Word of God? The Holy Spirit. We really ought to call this the Word of the Holy Spirit. And so let me read to you from the Word of the Holy Spirit. God says in His Word that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God has said in His Word that there is none righteous, not even one. The Bible says that our sins have separated between us and our God. The Bible says that the wages or the payment, the penalty for our sin is death. So what do we do this Christmas season? Do we just carry on as all Americans do and we acknowledge that historic events, a baby was born some 2,000 years ago. It's very romantic, the story, the angels and the shepherds and Mary and Joseph and the whole bit. It's the stuff of Hallmark cards. And or do we understand, as Pastor Jeremy has said recently, the implications and the indictments? Christmas is an indictment. Because we were sinners, God had to send His Son to be born. And the Bible promised, the words of the Spirit are, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our hearts that God raised Him from the dead, we shall be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. This Christmas season, don't just look to the babe in the manger. See the Christ of the cross. See the risen Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Trust Him. Call upon Him because He can save us from our sin. Let's pray. Oh God in heaven above, we thank You for Your Word, for the witness of the Spirit of God through Your Word. I pray that we would accept Jesus as the Christ, as the Son of God. I pray, Lord, for those under the sound of my voice this morning, perhaps here in this room, perhaps listening to the radio broadcast, perhaps watching the live stream online. God, if there is one or more that have not called on the name of the Lord by faith and salvation, may this Christmas season be the time in which they are born again. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.